You open your Bibles this morning to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We're going to read through 12 through 26. Our main part of the study will be 14 through 26. Give a little bit of a touch base because the text that Alan preached last week, wonderful sermon. If you didn't hear that, please go to our website and listen to it. You will be well served, not only for it as a standalone sermon, but the role it plays in this sermon series. It was so well done. And the timing is amazing about this passage, guys. How kind of God to be teaching us about what the purpose and ministry of the local church is the week before we have a new members class. Thank you, Lord. And that new members class, you know, we've actually had some members who took it a long time ago who said, you know what, can we come? Just to, for the fellowship and just to be refreshed in the doctrines of our faith and the fellowship of all that. You could sure come. And it'd be another way for you to meet newer people. And that'd be a wonderful blessing. So it's amazing in regard to the timing of the new members class as well as to the timing of our family meeting that will be held on the 23rd, as Christian said. So as we read this morning, please be on the lookout for a few things. Be on the lookout for how Paul is continuing to drive home this point that the identity of a Christian is that of a spiritual person. So you've been hearing that. You've been hearing it really throughout the book of 1 Corinthians, but significantly, Paul has been ringing that bell since verses 1 through 3 in the way that this passage was introduced to us. The bell was rang last week in Alan's sermon, and he continues to ring that point home to us. If you're a believer, you've been made a spiritual person through the regenerating power of the Spirit and your faith in Christ and His cross. And that makes you united to Christ the Savior, but also united to Christ's body, the church. It comes all in the same package. You become a member of Christ personally as your Lord, as He being your Lord and Savior. But He knits you into His people, and we're going to give some time to review that today. Be on the lookout for how spiritual people connected to a spiritual body are given spiritual gifts. It just makes sense, doesn't it? See, that's what I think a hurdle for people to go over is, oh, I'm not spiritual. And then by default, you begin to rule yourself out of God using you with spiritual gifts. No, you're a spiritual person connected to a spiritual body, and you have been given spiritual gifts to be a blessing to others in that body and to receive blessing from people in that body. Be on the lookout, one last thing, for another reason why the psalmist says that the body is fearfully and wonderfully made. Now, typically, we quote that verse just in regard to the human condition, right? Just to how God's wisdom and making the eye and the ear and the hand, it was bigger than that. The body of Christ is fearfully and wonderfully made. And I think you're going to see that today. In fact, we could say it like this. Here's phrases you're familiar with. Man was made to image God. Marriage was made to image the gospel. And the body was made to image the church. And we just lose sight of those things. So be mindful of all of those things as we read God's holy and inspired, inerrant and sufficient and authoritative word this morning. Just a question. So as we're about to read, are you ready to read and obey? We just don't sit back and just evaluate. No, let this word evaluate us so that we can respond in a manner worthy of God and for the godly good of our church family. Would you stand with me as we read this morning? 1 Corinthians chapter 12, beginning in verse 12. For just as the body is one, and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, well, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one, as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. Now the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor. And our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. And if one is honored, all rejoice together. Oh, Lord, we don't want to just be informed by another Bible passage. We want to be transformed by the renewing of our minds through the inerrant, inspired, powerful Word of God. God, we don't want to leave here the way we came in. Lord, we know change takes time. But God, we want to take the step you want us to take today in the process of change that you're bringing us through, not just individually, but as a church family. Would you give us grace to do all that for your glory? In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. So may I open the sermon with a question this morning? Most of you, I think, have heard the verse. It's from 1 Thessalonians. It says, do not quench the Spirit. Have you heard that? Just raise your hands. A lot of you have heard that. So it's in 1 Thessalonians, and I was looking at it today, but I didn't put it in my notes. I think it's in chapter 2, I think. Don't quench the Spirit. Well, a good question. So I hope when you read your Bibles, you're asking questions of the text. That would be a super healthy thing to do in your Bible reading. So I think a good question would be, what are ways that we as a congregation, what are ways that I as a reader, I as just an individual believer, what are ways we can quench the Spirit? I think we could throw out a lot of possibilities for that answer. I think some could be not obeying a clear command of Scripture. That would be pretty face value, wouldn't it? That would be quenching the Spirit, because the Spirit and the Word work in harmony together. They're great friends, the Spirit and the Word. How about being ruled by pride? That would quench the Spirit. How about harboring bitterness or unforgiveness? Did you ever think that you're quenching the Spirit when you're doing that? How about not sharing the gospel when you had an opportunity? That would have been quenching the Spirit. How about not knowing about or not understanding or using your spiritual gifts? Or in the context of 1 Thessalonians, the next verse says, it follows the statement about don't quench the Spirit by saying, don't despise prophecies, but test them to see if they're biblical, if they're rooted in God's Word. Well, I want to suggest, I think all of those would be right answers, and you would probably have more right answers. But I want to suggest something that I have not heard talked about that much in connection with the passage about quenching the Spirit. We can quench the Spirit when we lack understanding, appreciation, and participation in the local church. Have you ever thought about quenching the Spirit in regard to our understanding of the doctrine of the church? So if you're new with us today, we're continuationists, and I've been so blessed by people telling me that they're coming out of a cessationist background, and they have been so thankful that we have put the doctrine of Scripture up front and center. So often, teaching on spiritual gifts seem to be further and further separated from the doctrine of Scripture. No, doctrine of Scripture and spiritual gifts, best friends. But did you know the doctrine of the church plays a huge role in the doctrine of spiritual gifts? And I hope you already saw it. Did you see it in the text? You could see it in the text about each member, and there's one body, but every member has a part to play and a gift to use. But if we're not understanding the church, if we're forgetting our identity is not only in Christ as our Savior, but part of your identity, and this is, I think, a failure in our discipleship. Part of your identity is not just forgiven and declared righteous and adopted. That, praise God for that. Wrath is settled on Christ. Praise God for that. For my life, for I've died and my life is hidden with Christ in God. Praise God for that. But a part of your identity is that you have actually also been made a part of the body of Christ. That's our identity. That's a part of our identity. So maybe that's one of the deficiencies and one of the ways we quench the Spirit, because we either forget it or we don't understand it or we haven't been taught it. We can lack appreciation for the church because we forget the high price Christ paid for us to have biblical fellowship in a gospel-centered community. We're going to dig into that for a few minutes today. And we can be lacking in our participation in the church, either because we see it as something merely we attend and watch. And you guys, look, you're in our culture. You're living in the same culture I am. Culture is today being defined as, how do I find my life? I scroll. There's my life. I watch life. I watch other people do life. I watch other people eat weird food. I watch other people wear this clothing. I watch other people. I watch. And before you know it, you're going brain. You're getting numb in your brain. You're feeling apathetic. You feel even less like engaging with people. Boy, that can bleed into the church, can't it? You can view Sundays as an attendance sport. Oh, view the Super Bowl as an attendance sport. But not this Super Bowl. This is a way more important game than what's going to go on today. I don't even have somebody to root for, so I can't even tease anybody. I don't even know who to root for. So be careful of that. Or be careful of this, that we view the gathered church as just one of my weekly options. Not a spiritual necessity for both you and those you're called to serve. Can you see why so many Christians have not had a robust experience of the active presence of God through the manifestation of the Spirit through spiritual gifts? The doctrine of the church and the doctrine of spiritual gifts are two sides of the same coin. And we will fail to use spiritual gifts properly if we fail to see the church and our part in it clearly. Amen? So here's the main point this morning. The health of Christ's body is dependent upon every member of the church knowing their spiritual gifts are needed and knowing they need the gifts of other people according to God's divine design. So our first point this morning is Christ's work on the cross and the life-giving power of the Spirit in salvation is the foundation for our unity as the body of Christ. And Alan hit that so well in regard to being drenched in the Spirit and the life-giving power of the Spirit. I so want you to continue to see the gospel as the centerpiece of spiritual gifts. And you're going to see that just in this passage, and this little brief meditation before we go further into talking about the diversity of the gifts and all of these things. But this is where we find our unity. It's in that we have believed in the saving gospel of Christ. We have received the powerful regeneration of the Holy Spirit. There's our unity. And that's the best gift any of us could ever hope for. Amen? That's our unity. But Paul wants the church to accentuate and celebrate the unity and diversity of Christ's body, the church. The church in Corinth, as you know, did not prioritize unity because they didn't care about it. They didn't care about unity. They didn't care about diversity. You know what they cared about? The elite. And that's who they called spiritual. The spiritual people were the elite few who had certain spectacular-looking gifts. That's all they cared about. Boy, what a recipe for division. No wonder there are people so hurt and discouraged by their local church when you have that kind of thinking and practice taking place. When you have that taking place, it's no wonder that people feel marginalized and minimized. What? It's an oxymoron. How can someone come in to a church, a gospel-preaching, gospel-centered church, and somehow go away feeling minimized and marginalized? But I bet a few of you have. I bet a few of you have. Because you didn't have what the elite of that church had. And it felt like you just couldn't fit in. And then those who don't have the gifts that the elite have, well, they can be given to these feelings of inferiority and self-pity or envy or bitterness, which just leads to more division. So to help them understand how God-given unity and God-given diversity have to work together for the church to be healthy and for the Spirit not to be quenched, he introduces a metaphor called the church as a body. The church as a body. And it is brilliant because to use the word body, you have perfect concept of unity and diversity. So it's a perfect metaphor. And so let's dig more into it. As we're going to see, the unity of the body of Christ is actually deepened and strengthened and magnified and celebrated and fruitful because of diversity. Diversity and harmony actually makes the unity more spectacular. And they're supposed to know we're Christians by our love, which means that all the members of the body are expressing love, including expressing love through spiritual gifts. And it's in that that the magnification of the glory of the body of Christ and the witness of the gospel is seen far and wide. Paul is talking specifically about the diversity of spiritual gifts operating within a local body. So diversity working in harmony is necessary for the body to function properly. A church's health will be no better than the health of its various members being regularly engaged in the body and functioning properly according to their designed purpose and gift. All of these parts and pieces of the body, they're not free agents or lone rangers. I mean, you know what that's called in the human body? An infection. That's a free agent and lone ranger trying to wreak havoc inside of our bodies. No, our body parts are not free agents and lone rangers. They're not designed to just do what they will. They're designed to do things for the highest good of the body. That's what Paul's been teaching us. They're interrelated and interdependent. So the body of Christ is more precious, you guys, than I think we understand. It's so precious, Paul actually uses, did you notice in verse 12, Paul actually used Christ's name as a synonym for the church. Did you notice that? Look at it. Put your nose in the Bible. So look at verse 12. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with, and you would expect, he would say, the church. But he says Christ. What's up with that? Paul says, so it is with Christ. In other words, we, the individual members of his church, are together a part of Christ. We're so much a part of Christ that Paul refers to the church as Christ because We are his body. You hit your elbow on a door and somebody says, oh, what's the matter? Though you're holding your elbow, but isn't that funny? You know, I don't know anyone who hits their elbow that doesn't hold it, but then we say, what's the matter? Okay, anyway, so we could either say, I hurt my elbow, but oftentimes, you know what we say? I hurt myself. Oh, you start to see why Christ's name is used there to express his union with the church. Jesus did the same thing. Saul's on the road to Damascus to pursue and kill Christians. And the risen and glorified Jesus knocks Saul off his animal. I can't remember if it was a horse or camel. And he says this, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting, you fill in the blank, what? Me! Saul is trying to wipe Christians off the face of the earth. But the confrontation Jesus has with him is, why are you persecuting me? Because to persecute Christ's church is to persecute Christ. Because we are Christ's body. Touch the church and Christ feels it. God doesn't want us to forget or ignore this mystical connection between Jesus and his people. Christ is our head. We are his body. So Jesus died not only to remove God's wrath, to forgive our sins, and give us an eternal union with himself as our Savior and Lord, but he also died to make us a part of his body. Now it'd be very easy. A lot of people will say, well, yeah, I'm a part of the universal body of Christ. Yes, you are. How are you working to the common good of the universal body of Christ? The only way that happens is if you are a member of a local expression of the universal body of Christ, the local church. This is one of the strongest teachings on biblical church membership that I think you're going to find in the Bible. There's plenty of teaching about why formal membership in a local church is important, not because of the like the churches that you're just on the roll. No, it's living. It's that there's a connecting, there's a sovereignty that God gives in the gifts he gives you, a sovereignty he gives in the other people. But what good is it if there's no connection? If there's no commitment, if there's not a devotion, can you imagine my marriage existing? How healthy would my marriage be if I just said, Jan, I really attracted you. How about we just live together? You know, I love you until I tell you otherwise. No. You make a commitment. There's a relationship. There's a promise made about how I'm to live before you and how you're to live before me. And you see this, where Jesus died to make this possible. And I think one of the reasons we don't have a high regard of the church is because we don't see it in what Jesus did at the cross for us. He paid for you to have a local church. He bled and died for you to have a local church. Caiaphas, John 11, 51 and 52, look at these things. Caiaphas, being high priest that year, prophesied that Jesus would die for the nation, and not only for the nation, but also to gather into one the children of God who are scattered abroad. Ephesians 2 says it just even with a greater trumpet blast. And these are in your notes. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, the Gentiles, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near. How? By the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made both into one, and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances. Here we go. That he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross. He died to make us one. He died to make us a part of a universal body expressed in a local body. Christ's cry. So have you ever thought of this? Christ's cry. It's called the cry of dereliction. When he's on the cross and he says, "My God," I'm sorry, I'm raising my voice, but you can't imagine. What was it like for Jesus? "My God, why have you forsaken me?" Because all the wrath of God that we deserved is falling on him at that moment. Everything. He's fully and finally paying for it. He's satisfying God's wrath. He's drinking it to the last drop. That's why he's saying that. Have you ever thought of this? That his cry of judgment and isolation and separation and rejection from both God and man, he cried that cry so that you would never have to cry that cry. You would never have to know what it is to be isolated and separated and abandoned and rejected by God or by people, because he gave us the church as his family. Have you associated him paying that kind of price for you to have a gospel-centered, loving, missional church family? I'll tell you what, I don't remember that near enough. So probably that's why I'm so passionate about it. Because not only do I need to learn it better, I need to model it better. And where I've fallen short in that, please forgive me. Christ's salvation, God made a spiritual people who were made members of a spiritual body called the church. And being a part of the church is a part of what it means to have our identity in Christ. So, precious ones, if you think life in the church is dispensable, if you live like being an active part of the church is optional, I'm going to say this. I love you, but I have to say this. You are denying a central purpose of what the cross purchased for you, what Christ has achieved for you. God doesn't want us to live as though it were untrue and cheapen Christ's work on the cross and the Spirit's work in our hearts. God wants us to so understand our union with him and our union with one another in the church, it's to refer to the church as his body. He couldn't do better than that. A unified whole with a diversity of members and a diversity of gifts. So the spiritual person learns and knows our unity is in Christ, and also that in Christ's body, the church. It's a diversity of interdependent members and gifts that promotes the health of the body. So now Paul breaks it down. Point two is the health of the body is dependent upon the interdependent diversity of its members and their gifts. And he attacks this in two ways. The first one is in verses 14 through 20. And that's the body needs the gifts that God has given you. That's where I really wish I could just come and sit down with you and have a heart-to-heart talk about how much this body needs you and the gifts that I see at work in your life. The body needs the gifts that God has given you. Verse 14, the body does not consist of one member, but of many members. One member cannot exist, right? In the fullness of the Lord and the fruitfulness that the Lord wants to bring about through that person if it's separated from the body. Midland is filled with that. People who organized, now they're protesting organized religion, or I don't need a church. I have Jesus. I have all I need in Jesus. Well, the body loses an aspect of its functionality and fruitfulness when members are missing. Put it this way, in the extreme, without its members, there is no body. That's what Paul is saying in this next set of verses. Every member and his or her gifts are needed. The body needs the gifts God has given you. So in this text, I hope some of you who maybe have felt like I'm a third wheel in this church. I think God wants to reach out. I think he's casting his net to catch you and rescue you. I think his arms are open wide to hug you and embrace you with this. He's reaching out to those who believe that even though they're in this precious place called the church, they really believe that they don't matter. They're insecure. They feel inferior. They feel like they don't have anything to offer. You know, there are gifts that are more conspicuous or more public, maybe we could say, than others. But they're not to be seen as having any qualitative difference. They're not more valuable because they're more public. I mean, the Lord has, for whatever reason, given me a public gift. But those of you who know me, you know I'm a big mess. There's no way I could live the Christian life without my precious bride connected to me in the covenant of marriage and without my precious church family connected to me in the body of Christ. There's no qualitative difference in the gifts. The more quiet or less seen are those who serve behind the scenes in support of other ministries and members. They are just as qualitatively important. And that can be seen in another listing of the gifts that Paul describes in Romans 12 when he puts the gift of mercy right next to the gift of prophecy. Mercy ministry can be very quiet, sacrificial work. Mercy ministry doesn't gain a lot of spotlight unless you call the news station and say, hey, come watch our mercy ministry. But it's usually sacrificial. The right hand doesn't see what the left hand is doing. And it's all for the glory of the Lord and the good of the person. Prophecy is more public, and it's meant to bless the gathered church. But not one is more important than the other. But what's happening here is people are comparing their life to the lives of others, and that becomes an interpretive lens. It's frightening, you guys. I'm thankful for aspects of social media and the internet and the resources it avails to us and things. But it's just so easy for the internet to become the interpretive lens of my life because I go right into comparison. Well, look how happy they look. Maybe if I went on that vacation, I'd be happy too. Look, their kids. They all are so dressed nicely, and just they look just so great. And my kids, it's not a good interpretive lens, is it? It's easy for someone to feel inferior to other members of the church, even when in reality, they're just as valuable and just as needed as anyone else. So verse 15 says, if the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I'm not a part of the body. So do you hear that? So here's the person. I don't have the important gifts. Oh, my gifts don't matter. Nobody really, or I try, but nobody appreciates what I do. The foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I'm not a part of the body. And then the corrective, that would not make it any less a part of the body. Aren't you glad that your feelings are not the ultimate authoritative voice of your life? Here's the truth of God. God says, you're part of his body. And he says it with a smile. And he says, come on, let's get busy. That's what God says. Think about how that can happen. The foot could feel that it's always getting walked on. Kind of a goofy way to say it, but it's almost always covered up. It gets blisters and bunions. And after working so hard, people then complain about how it often stinks. It's just, welcome to the ministry, you know. compared to the hand, I'm not important or appreciated. The hand greets people with a handshake. The hand gets to pat people on the back. The hand can both grip something tightly, yet gently hold a baby's hand without hurting it. The hand gets to be a part of hugs. The hand can hold a hammer or a saw or a paintbrush to build and beautify things. A hand can scratch an itch. a hand can dry a tear falling down a cheek. Good as a foot when you have all these hands around. Verse 16, we get a similar sense of another part of the body feeling inferior. This time it's the ear comparing itself to the eye. The ear says, no one ever compliments me for how beautiful I am. In fact, I can often appear too big or too small or stick out too wide for the head I'm attached to. And to try to hide my lack of beauty, people poke holes in me so they can try to make me look better with these gold and silver dangly things. And then as I get older, all I do is get bigger. And weird hair grows out of me. And I hear ringing sounds even when it's totally silent. I'm nothing. Special if I compare myself to the eye. The eye comes in multiple colors. The eye can twinkle with joy or shed tears of joy or tears of compassion. The eye can wear cool sunglasses and has the audacity to use my ears to hold them up. The eye can see the beauty of a sunset, the majesty of a mountain, and the value of a person. The eye can read great books and close its doors when it's tired. No need for any ears around here with all these eyes around. So God reaches out to those who feel inferior, who feel they don't belong. And he says in verse 17, if the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an eye, okay, now let's say, hello, Booth. Hello, Booth. Oh. If the whole body were an eye, that's where that was supposed to go. There's a taste of things to come. Poor Mike Wazowski. And even Mike Wazowski, they couldn't just make him an eye. I mean, you know, that's all you really think of is he's just this rolling eyeball. But even he has had to have a couple of other body parts put up there. If you're visiting with us today, I hope as the Lord's looking, helping you look for a home church, be careful of a Mike Wazowski church. That would be where there's really one predominant gift. People are attracted to it. There's a, you know, there is a unique gifting, and a lot of times that comes in preaching and all of that, but not a lot of love. Sometimes people feel that way in churches that prize doctrinal fidelity and integrity. It's a lot of light, they say, but very little heat. Well, the heat comes from every member contributing its gift. One of the things that we hear about you guys regularly from visitors is, I think I was greeted by 6 or 7 or 8 people when I visited your church. That's because we're not a Mike Wazowski church. It's because we're seeking to be an every member a minister church. So that's how, you can take it down now. So I did that too for our kids, but I hope our kids will remember that, but I hope us big kids will remember that too. If this is you, please remember how cherished you are by God, how loved you are by God, how forgiven you are by God, how righteous you've been made in Christ, and that God not only united you to Christ as your Savior, but he united you to his body, the church, and he himself has given you specific gifts that the body needs, regardless of how you feel on those days. And you know what? There are plenty of days. You can ask Jan. I go home, and I can go down this downward spiral of just going, God, I think I'm doing more damage to this church than good. I start that whole thing of inferior. I'm hurt. I'm doing more hurt than help. That's why, isn't it great? We can't allow our feelings to be the authority of our lives. God says, I made you. I saved you. I've gifted you. That's the truth. And that will pull you out of that dark hole of feeling like you don't matter. You don't matter. So, in addition to those inferiority things, there can be some other kinds of sins that are attached to that. How about self-pity? Have you ever spent some time there? How about jealousy from all the comparison-killing contentment that you've been doing, comparing your life and the gifts that you have to other people? The result is people either gradually drift away from the gathered church, or they attend, but they never engage their heart. No, I'm not going to engage my heart. I'm going to come and hear something, but Verse 18 says, God has arranged the members, each one of them in the body, just as he willed. That's how we're going to close the morning, so we won't spend time on that there. But please hear that. God is the one who gave you the gift you have and wants to place you in the local church that he's provided for you, because they need you and you need them. There are no ungifted Christians. There are no inferior parts of the body. There are no unnecessary people. So that's where he builds in to the people that feel like that they just don't fit. But now he talks to another group of people. So you can see this in verses 21 through 24a. Guys, not only do we need the gifts that you have, you need the gifts that God has given to the rest of the body. Do you believe it? Not believing it gets pretty harsh. I was trying to read it in such a way that stood out to you, because we've bought a lie. Verse 21. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Pretty painful, isn't it? The head can't say to the feet, I have no need of you. So Paul's speaking to those who feel superior, for sure, over the church because they've got the gift. They're Mike Wazowski. They're proud of their spiritual gift, as though their gift originated with them, or they studied enough to get it, or they paid the price to earn it. Ay, ay, ay. But he's not only speaking to the proud. He's speaking to self-sufficient people. He's speaking to self-reliant people. He's speaking to independent people. He's speaking to the idol of autonomy. If they do join into gospel community, it's only that they can seek the glory through their use of their gift, but not because they need others, or they don't join into gospel community at all because they don't really believe they need any help. Just Jesus and me, like we said earlier. Or they look down on what they consider unimportant or lesser gifts. And if they're leaders, people feel that. You ever been around a leader who is really just using you for his own glory and gain? And it happens too much in the church. God forbid, if we've done that, if you've ever felt that way, let's talk about it, because there's some repenting to do. Because that's not what we want to be toward you. I don't need you. There's no reason why you can't. You don't have the flu. You're not on vacation. Gosh, I don't know what else. You've just decided, I'm not going to go gather with the church. What are you saying? Isn't there a little bit of, I have no need of you? We have need of you. And the word says you have need of us. You see how the Lord's trying to knit this body together more tightly, and for the gifts to be used more fully and profoundly, and a big part of why we are continuationists, because God wants to move by his Spirit in giving gifts to the body for the common good of the body. Verse 22, he says, on the contrary, the parts of the body that seem weaker are indispensable. Verse 23, on those parts we think are less honorable, we bestow the greater honor, and our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty. So think about this. Even what we consider the weaker members, they are indispensable. And maybe that you should think of it this way. If you see yourself as a weaker member, God would say, no, you're indispensable. You're indispensable. At first glance, the thought that I have, I thought about the human heart, but the human heart can look pretty strong. At first glance, our response to what a human liver looks like would not likely compel us to think of it being strong and powerful. It can't flex like a bicep. It can't grip like a hand. But doctors have concluded that the liver, though it is unseen to the naked eye, serves the body in about 500 ways. And without it, we'd die. Don't you think we ought to give some pretty hefty honor to that unseen part of the body? We have to be careful because we can be drawn to what appears strong and powerful and flashy and entertaining and popular and ignore and neglect or marginalize those who serve in quiet and unseen ways. But they're completely necessary in life-giving ways. This little odd part where it talks about what Paul calls the unpresentable parts of our body. We might call it our private parts. Those parts that are constantly covered and they're unseen in public in the name of modesty. But even though those parts are never seen publicly, they're indispensable in regard to the birth and giving life to another generation of people. So it's not just the loud gifts that make a difference. It can be the quietest gifts that make just as significant of a difference. So imagine if the only gifts on Sunday that were used was mine, Mike Wazowski. Lots of talk and hugs, but it wouldn't be a body. You wouldn't be able to hear or see well because no one's ministering in the sound booth or caring for the lights and helping you to see your Bibles better and hear the sermons and the singing. No one would have welcomed you this morning when they arrived. There would be no children receiving personal and focused age-related care and teaching that they get in SGC Kids, knowing that their souls are as eternal as any other adult soul. We could be more prone to contagious diseases and illnesses if it weren't for our medical team keeping an eye out on how to keep our kids healthy in the nursery and kids ministry and auditorium. Every year we have several people come to our building which could pose at minimum to disrupt our service, threaten to disrupt our service, and at worst to harm people. I've got a story about that if you want to hear it. I'll tell you later. And they would have succeeded if there was no security team. No one would be prayed for because there wouldn't be a prayer team. The baptism would never, if we had baptisms, it either wouldn't be, if it's dependent upon me, it either wouldn't be set up because I don't know how to build anything, or it would leak because I tried to build it. I would get out, I would go back to my Methodist, I grew up in the Methodist church, so you're sprinkling. I would try to, I'm going to use a hose, I'm not going to sprinkle you, I'm going to try to get you really wet. But it wouldn't be baptism. People wouldn't feel cared for because no one is doing any administration. Because Billy sure is no administrator. There's no structure. There's no order. Isn't it amazing? Structure and order are ways of saying I love you. How many times? Listen, if we're announcing something and it's too late and you're going, hey, why don't you give us a few weeks heads up? You know who's responsible for that. Mike Wazowski. You wouldn't benefit from our senior saints to encourage your marriage or your parenting or help with a work problem from their experience with their vocations. You wouldn't be inspired by our teens who love Christ. I just heard this so much, so I'm going to try to say this carefully because I don't know I have all the details straight, which is dangerous. But you wouldn't be inspired by our teens who love Christ so much they were asked by the police to stop sharing their faith recently in the mall. We need each other. Oh, how we need each other. The last point is this. We must trust and obey the wise sovereignty of God's plan for the church. Verse 24b. And its members and their gifts. Verse 24b. So God has composed the body. Oh, you guys, this is awesome. God has composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it. The word composed can be translated like a symphony writer. Think of the Lord in eternity past, writing a symphony called the church. Seeing your face in eternity future, knowing how he would save you and how he would equip you and how he would gift you to play the needed part in the symphony of the gospel that he's wanting to produce through the church. It could be used as a symphony writer who is very carefully putting each note in sharp and flat and I better stop there because I don't know much else about music, but it could be like a legacy quilt builder. Those precious people, you know, so often it's an older lady, and she's making a quilt. It's not just to get you warm for the winter. It's to affect multiple generations for multiple winters ahead. And with each, I was going to say, with each nip and tuck. I don't think that describes knitting, I don't think. Isn't that like plastic surgery? I don't know what I just described, but with each stitch. Oh, a technical word. With each stitch, there is mastery happening. And so often, you look at it and you don't quite know what's happening, but then when it's finished, it's this tapestry of beauty, not because of any one color, but because of all the colors working together. What about a master home builder who's building a home for his wife and his kids, and he's being so careful as how that's going up because of the order and structure and the protection it will afford? There's so many ways you can say this. God has composed the body. And in verse 25a, it says, when every member is using their gifts for the good of others and receiving the blessings of the gifts as divinely designed, there's no division in the body. Spiritual gifts, oh, don't they divide the church? No, no, not when they're used interdependently and for the glory of God and for the common good of the body. In fact, it's complete opposite. It's that there be no division of the body. And then in verse 25, that the members have the same care for each other. And I just got to think, was Paul just resisting going right into chapter 13 right there? Because I think you're starting to get the perfume of chapter 13 wafting into chapter 12. The members have the same care for each other. And that's the chief attribute of what it means to be spiritual. That's what makes us different from the world. It's the love of Christ being poured out through our love for one another, which includes spiritual gifts. Amen? Oh, my goodness, guys. Caring is the most spiritual thing about us. Loving like Christ loves us is the greatest manifestation of the Spirit. And then it's in the name of love that the gifts flow. So when one member suffers, don't you want to be a part of a church like this? They all suffer. That member needs more than just their own gift. Suddenly, it's when you're hurting, you're suddenly going, oh, I do need others. More than one body part needs to help in the recovery of this precious person. If just one gift was depended on to provide the care, the suffering member won't feel cared for. There's been times over the years that our members have been in the church, and or I've heard this from other churches, really more than us, and lots of church members visited the sick and suffering person in the church, but they labeled the church not caring. Oh wait, 10 people from the church visited you, and they say, well, yeah, but the elders didn't visit me. It's kind of going back to that Mike Wazowski model. When one member suffers, everyone needs to be ready to compensate and work extra to try to not only bring healing to that member, but to ensure ongoing care for the rest of the body. The rest of the body still needs care while we help and minister to the hurting member. It's just like when we stub our toe. I mean, it's an amazing thing. Your whole body goes into action. It doesn't even, I wish I would just be like that. No thought, no complaining about, oh, you stubbed, I'm 15 minutes late for work. What? This is so inconvenient. And that, so you're going to help the toe, but you are so ticked off that this suffering member of my body is hurting my schedule. I'm just seeing this too much in marriage, where when one spouse is sorrowful and hurting, and the other spouse, they'll help meet the needs, but they're kind of mad because the suffering of the spouse is getting in the way of what I intended, how I intended to spend my afternoon. That's not the way the church is. The church is like the human body. Isn't it amazing that the toe is so important that the head bows down to examine it? The hands come to its rescue. The core engages. This is hilarious with Buddha belly here. I do have a core 15 inches underneath the surface here, but everything is happening for the good of this member. Oh, let's be a church like that. One member suffers, all suffer. I'm ready to compensate regardless of the inconvenience. Opposite illustration of that, and then we'll close. Stephen, you want to go ahead and come on up? There was a person who was sick in the hospital, and a nurse came in, and she said, "How big is your church?" And the person said, "Why are you asking?" And she said, "Gosh, I think you've had 15 visitors. And everyone, when they're signing up, they say they're a minister at your church." She said, your church must be giant if that you have that size of a staff." And the girl said, "No, actually, we just have one pastor on staff. Our church just believes that every member is a minister. And when one suffers, we all suffer." Talk about a witness, huh? That was a powerful witness to that person. So, guys, how have we quenched the Spirit? How have we hindered the health of our local church? Through not understanding our identity, being both in Christ and in our connection to, not in our gift, but in our connection to the body of Christ. How many of us don't appreciate the church because you have forgotten or lost sight of that Jesus bled and died to give you a church family? How many of us don't participate because we just attend or we just see the church as one of many options, not a spiritual necessity? Do you know your gift is needed? Divine design. Do you feel inferior? Do you compare yourself to others? Do you battle envy or resentment or discontentment, self-pity or bitterness because you don't really have the gift you want or no one appreciates the gift you have? Do any of us in our words or actions say, "I have no need of you," when in reality, you need every gift that God has given to his body? I can't think of a better way to close this than thinking of the gospel and what Jesus did to give us the local church. The strongest made himself the weakest so that we could be saved and become a member of the body of Christ. The most presentable, remember those words? Made himself so unpresentable to not only pay for our sins, but to give you a local church family. The most indispensable made himself dispensable when he said, "It is finished. Into thy hands I commit my spirit," so that you could be made an indispensable part of the body of Christ. Would you stand?